to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We started this study of the Sermon on the Mount 2 weeks ago Sunday morning, and we began by looking at the Beatitudes, or what they're called, the blessings that God describes in verses 1 through 11, actually 12, I'm sorry, 1 through 12. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, I would encourage you, try to get some continuity to this by not, I'm going to preach on it week after week after week here for the next couple of months, I'm sure, probably take at least 8 or 10 messages, and if you're not careful, you won't see the continuity. It'd be best if you would read through the Sermon on the Mount, maybe even outline it, look for the patterns in it. There are a lot of patterns in here. I'll show you some of those as we move along. It's a very obvious structure. Someone, you might ask the question, what is good preaching? What is good preaching in God's eyes? How do you know what a sermon ought to be? And, you know, some people are very, very good at tickling your ear. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, some pastors are like knife throwers. They know how to just barely miss you to where it doesn't hurt. And sometimes what we do when we preach, if we're not careful, is we can get caught up in just trying to please the audience. And please isn't the right word, but trying to appease or trying to make them feel good. And the fact of the matter is, if you want to see what a good sermon is, read the Sermon on the Mount. Two or three things about this sermon. Oh, hey, he just finished in the first 12 verses talking about how we're blessed. That's a good place to start. Does God bless you? He also, in those very same verses, and when I preached that first message on Sunday morning 2 weeks ago, today I asked the question, who are these people? Folks, the more you read, and tonight we'll seal the deal, the more you read, the more you realize he's not talking to the lost, he's talking to the saved. But he's preaching it around in a setting to where there's a lot of lost people there. They need to hear, if you're here tonight and you're lost, you need to hear the same thing that we hear as saved people, but you need to choose Christ and be one of us and be a saved person. So in the first 8 verses, he's described the blessings that we have, but the trials that we have also. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being poor in spirit and being persecuted in verse 10. He talks about persecution and being reviled by men in verse 11 and how rewarded that's going to be. But then in verse 13, we'll look tonight at verses 13 through 20. He says, ye are. He uses that same phrase in verse 14, ye are. And then I kind of went ahead and drug in verses 17 through 20 just to, they kind of sit by themselves, but there's a connection here. He says there's something that you ought to do. There are preaching should challenge us. It should encourage us, but it should challenge us. So stand for the reading of God's word. Now read these verses to you, and we'll look at what we are to be, or what we are. You might stop right there and see what the Lord has to say about us. Matthew chapter 5, I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men also, or men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Father, bless our time tonight. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Thank you for each one here this evening. Please speak to us by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Leave things in our hearts so that when we depart from this place tonight, those things will remain and guide us and challenge us and change us in the week ahead. Give us the words to say and the words to hear, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, cooking class time. Why, when you go to the grocery store, do they have salted butter and unsalted butter? Do you know? Anybody here cook a lot? What do you think? Okay, Mrs. Dahlman, you cook with unsalted? Yes? Okay, do you cook with unsalted? Okay, anybody else here a cook? Oh, I know there's some more cooks here, but that's okay. Do you know why they have salted butter? Because way back before refrigeration, if you were poor, you had to go buy your butter and store it at your house for a while. Now, if you had a lot of money, you could make butter on a regular basis, and you could make it every day, and you wouldn't have to worry about it going bad. But before the days of refrigeration, salt was something that they would use to keep things from going bad. And so salted butter was what the poor people bought because they had to buy it and take it and store it for a few days. And if it didn't have salt in it, it would go rancid. And so all these years later, nobody's ever decided to stop making salted butter. And so you can go to the store and there'll be two different kinds there, salted or unsalted. And to this day, I look at them and I go, which one do I want? I don't know, that one, you know. But salted butter was there to keep the butter from going bad. You know, of Lewis and Clark, remember Lewis and Clark? They traveled all the way across the country. And what they would do is they took some food with them, which they mostly ate on the way out. And then they had to kill animals, and they would kill an animal, but they would not eat the animal all in one day. And so what they would do is they would put salt on that meat to keep it from going bad. When I was in high school, my stepfather would take me hunting, deer hunting, and would kill a deer. This is in New Mexico. And hang the deer in the tree upside down. They gutted it, and so the carcass is open. And I remember him taking a box of rock salt and sprinkling all inside that deer because it's going to hang there in that tree for a couple of days. We don't want it to go bad. Salt is a preservative. In the 1800s, there's a place near El Paso, Texas, they call the Salt Flats, and they actually had wars to fight over that salt. It was that valuable to them. Lewis and Clark, at the end of their trip out, when they spent the winter in Washington, they stopped at the seashore and spent the whole winter making salt for the trip back. We take it for granted that we have refrigeration, but before the days of refrigeration, salt was very important. Salt's mentioned all over the Bible. It is a sign of a covenant. Why would that be? Why would salt be connected to a covenant? Think about that a minute. The reason is salt, being a preservative, was meant to make things last a long time, and a covenant should last a long time. Amen? If you make a promise to God, you should keep it for your whole life. So salt, preserving, keeping things, making them last, was connected to a covenant. It was also connected to friendship. Friendships ought to last. And so salt sometimes would be a sign of friendship. But you see salt all over the Bible. In fact, God commanded that when they gave some of the sacrifices, they had to be given with salt. And then just plain old, we know how we use salt today. Job 6:6 says this, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Salt makes things taste good, doesn't it? I got to tell this story. My wife hates it. The very first time I went to her house to have dinner, and look at that face, and her mother just didn't use spices much, you know, and so we sat down at the table, and I'm just a clumsy college student, the same one that burn the field down, you know. And so I'm sitting there at the table. There's the four of us, her father, her mother, and me. And I'm looking at the table. I taste the food. And I said, do you have any salt? She literally had to get on a stool and get in the back of a cabinet and find some salt. That they just didn't use the stuff, you know. I like salt on my food. Amen? Yes. Amen. Okay. Salt makes things taste good. Salt makes things last. Now, I want to encourage you, but I want to challenge you. Here's the encouragement. God's got a role, a place, a purpose for you and I, and he's telling us what that is here. He says, you're the salt. Now, there's a simple explanation of this, but don't just listen to that and then set it aside. Remember, you have a responsibility, but here's a thought. You're saved, amen? What lives inside of you? The Holy Spirit, amen? Now, here's a thought. The Bible says that during the tribulation, the Holy Spirit's going to be withdrawn from the world. He says, he uses an interesting English word. He that letteth, that let means holds back or prevents. It's not allow. It's a anonym of that. He says, he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit was going to be taken out of the way during the tribulation. Now, I got to ask you a question. How can God take the Holy Spirit away unless he takes us with it? Because once you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive him forever. Amen? So, you and I have the Holy Spirit in us. I've been in situations to where I was the only Christian there. And my wife might have been with me, and we were in a situation where we were around a bunch of lost people in Salt Lake City. We would go to these, the company I used to work for would have dinners, and they would invite us to come to the dinner with them. And we're the only two lost, only two saved people there. The rest of them are lost, LDS, Mormons. And when we are in a situation, if people know, I'm trying to explain how to explain this, if people know that you have a certain standard or a certain a certain requirement, or there's some things, let's say it the clumsy way, there's things you will do and there's things you won't do. And if you're in a situation like that and people know, for example, that you won't do something or you will do something, it affects the people around you. You've heard somebody probably say, do you mind if I smoke? I really do. I hate that smell. I'm glad they asked. You've probably heard somebody ask to excuse their language. Oh, excuse, it's not French, by the way. It's just wicked. You know, so excuse my French. And I try to be polite, but at the same time, if they're taking God's name in vain, I'm not gonna put up with that. I'm gonna say something. And you know, when I was in Salt Lake City, I'd go write software for this company, and I'd go out to the warehouse every now and then to fix their part of the computer, and they knew that I was a pastor. And when I went into the warehouse, they'd turn their music down. You see, we affect the people around us, don't we? We ought to. They ought to know what we will and won't do. And they ought to. Now, you haven't got to be obnoxious about it. You have a standard, and that's where you're going to be around other people. And when they see your standard, they'll accommodate that standard. You will preserve. Now, that's just one way to look at it. You have the Holy Spirit in you. That's a preservative. You have a standard. That's a preservative. But, folks, do you understand that lost people have a rough life? I'm talking about a bitter life, a difficult life. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. There's this incredible misconception. People think, oh, Christians don't have any fun. Oh, we have plenty of fun. We just don't have to sin to do it, you know. And so, honestly, when somebody is living a godly life, it's a better life. Amen. Let me rephrase that in the way that applies to salt. It tastes better. It's got a better flavor. It's not. I had a hamburger last week, and it had a bunch of that white part of the lettuce on it. It was really bitter. Yeah, throw that stuff out. Give me the good lettuce. And I had that hamburger, and I thought, man, they wasted this hamburger meat on this bad lettuce. I wish I hadn't bitten into that. Sin makes life bitter. A godly life is a happy life. It's a flavorful life. It's a rewarding life. Amen? Now, I just got to ask you, here we are. We're saved. In this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's got the disciples in front of him. And I have no doubt in my mind, he's talking to them directly and to the crowd in general. And he says, ye are the salt of the earth. First of all, that's a privilege, not a burden. It's a privilege to be used by God. It's a privilege. Someone says, I don't get anything out of church. Maybe you ought to look into that, but you didn't come here just to get something. You gave here to worship God. You came here to worship God, amen? To give something, to give Him reverence, to give Him respect, to sing to Him, to worship Him. We haven't got to get something in order to do something. Sometimes, many times, we give, and that's why we do things. Ye are the salt of the earth, and He says, you make a difference. Think of all the things that salt does. I was reading something this week. Salt penetrates. I could talk about salt longer than I should because you get bored after a while. But there's lots of things you can do with salt. If you put salt on meat and let it sit for 24 hours before you cook it, it's a completely different meat. You can take a cheap piece of steak and you can set it on a bed of rock salt, let it sit there for about 4 hours, and then scrape that off. It's a better piece of meat. Salt makes things better. Christians make things better. That's us. We have that privilege. We are to be penetrating. We are to make a difference. It is something that you and I have the ability to do because God gave us that. And then in each of these, there is a contrast. And in this case of salt, He talks about losing the savor. Losing the savor. Now, realizing that most of the salt that these folks would have used would have been rock salt, which means it's not completely salt. It's salt mixed in with other things. And if you let that get wet, or if you let it sit in a wet environment for a while, the salt will leach out, and all you have left is dirt, or rock, or whatever you want to call it, but it's not salty anymore. And it doesn't do any good. Folks, the devil would like to take away your savor. Wouldn't he? How's he going to do that? If he can get you to be like everybody else, to live like everybody else, talk like everybody else, look like everybody else, do what everybody else does, everybody else, by definition, by the way, is lost people. If he can get you to be like lost people, you've lost your savor. So I can just ask the question, be honest with yourself, where in this world are you making a difference? Amen? Now, I have a luxury. I work in church. I'm here in church every day, and I work around saved people. But you know, you can even make a difference between around saved people, can't you? You can be encouraging. You can pray. You can try to lift folks up and help them when they need help. And you can be that one that has faith instead of that one that needs to have faith. Instead of saying, oh no, you say, Lord, help us, and you know He will. And so, oh good, God's going to help. And you can make a difference. Where are you making a difference? Or have you lost your savor? Folks, don't let the devil steal your savor. Amen? Keep making a difference. All right, the next one's much easier. It's very, very plain. He says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. You know, we all have our stories of times when we didn't have a light and wished we had one. I've told story after story after story of in the army at night, we'd go patrolling, no lights, none, zero. Takes 20 minutes to get night vision to the level it needs to be at so that you can walk around in the dark. And I spent a lot of time walking around in the dark. I've seen people walk into holes, ditches, cactus, trees. When it's dark, you bump into things. When it's dark, you can't see the danger. Now, doesn't the world want to think everything's okay? You need to tell them some things. You need to shine some light on the facts. We had some folks today that went out and did this door to door, but you can do it in all sorts of places. Let folks know there's a hell. There's a God. There's a judgment. There's an eternity. You don't want to walk into that unprepared. That's the easy illustration of light. But you know, another illustration of light is just the fact, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You can say you have light, but if you're not using the word of God, you don't have light. You may have some ideas, you may be right once in a while, but you know what's nice? When you shine the light on things, the light of the word of God, it's always right. Use the Bible to counsel people. Use the Bible to help people, to show people things. When you are talking to somebody about this and that, tell them what the Bible has to say. More than one person in my life has challenged me, well, that's just your opinion. Well, if it is, it's worth nothing. But if it's what God says, it's right. And that's the light. We need to give folks the Word of God. Now, this illustration is so painfully clear, I don't even need to mention it. But he says, you can't hide a city on a hill. He says, you don't put a light under a bushel. You don't light a candle and stick it under. You don't light a candle and put it underneath a bucket to where you can't see it. A bushel, we think of a bushel basket. They had bushel baskets too. You don't hide the light. Why on earth do you have a light? So you can see. Why did God make you and I light? So people could see. The old joke, God does not need any undercover agents. Amen? God needs Christians that are Christians. Folks ought to know. I would recommend this. If you have an office, put a Bible verse on the wall. Don't be obnoxious about it. Just put a Bible verse on the wall. I had so much fun with that in Utah. A little office, not very big at all, had a Bible verse on the wall. I think it was from Romans. So by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There was a man that came to our church in Utah one time, and he was giving these things away. They were framed, and they were just an 8x10 framed Bible verse. And the one that he gave me first was John 3:36. And I can't quote it verbatim right now, but it has to do with being condemned or not being condemned. And he gave me that, and he said, I'll give you this if you'll put it on the wall in your office. Deal. Now, people walk into your office and they see that Bible verse. What does that say? I'm a Christian. Some things in your life need to say, I'm a Christian. Amen. Sunday morning, when you get up and go to church, I'm a Christian. When you're at work and other guys are telling bad jokes or they're using foul language, wait, I'm a Christian. Your music, your appearance, your public, your demeanor ought to say, I'm a Christian. There ought to be evidence in your life of that. You're light. God gave us that privilege. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege. Don't hide it. It's so easy. Many of us have had secular jobs or have secular jobs. Some don't. The folks here at church haven't got to face this. But when you're in a secular job, there's a lot of lost people. And they should know you're a Christian. Amen? They got to know you're a Christian. And if they don't know you're a Christian, let them know. Let them know. It's Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday. What an opportunity. This week, you can go to somebody in your workplace and say, hey, why don't you come out and visit our church next Sunday? We're going to celebrate Easter. Leave it at that. We'll tell them the rest later. We're going to talk about the resurrected Christ. He's resurrected. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay, the angel said. No, don't let the light be hidden. Let it shine, he says in verse 16, that men say you may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, what you do ought to make God look good. Amen? And not just around Christians, but around everybody. Be the honest employee. Be the employee with a good attitude. Be the employee that has an idea, not a complaint. Be the employee that doesn't murmur. And I use employee, but you get the idea. The people you're with, in your family or whatever. When we went to family gatherings, oh, I got myself in so much trouble. Twice, I remember. I'm still embarrassed by it a little bit. My father-in-law wanted to read The Night Before Christmas. And I said, not in my house. Now, the crowd I was with that day was mostly on his side. And I felt kind of bad. I didn't want to be the Scrooge. But folks, I'm not into Santa Claus. I'm into the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. Amen? And I got a whole bunch of stuff on Santa I'll give you some time. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I do know Santa Claus represents bad things. Christ represents good things. And so you won't always find it easy. But you know what's interesting? If you'll take a stand, people will come to you later and ask you. They'll ask you about things in the Bible. They'll ask you to pray for them. I'm still thinking of a fellow in the place I worked in Utah. He was a Mormon. Everybody else was a Mormon. He knew I wasn't a Mormon. And he came to my office one day and he said, hey, I know you're different. Would you pray for my son? He's in jail. And the sad story is at the end of the time I was there, his son died. But he knew that I had something that some other folks didn't have. And you can be that way too, amen? We ought to be. Well, we're almost done. We got about 5 minutes, and we're going to look at these last few verses quickly. It's just interesting. We're salt. We make a difference. We're light. We let people see. And then he says, I'm not here to destroy the law. Now, there is a really fancy word. It's called antinomianism. You've never heard that term before. But there are people that teach, shame on them, there are people that teach that you can live any way you want now that you're saved because your sins are all paid for, so it doesn't matter anymore. Just do whatever you want to do. Christ died for your sins, and everything's taken care of, so go out and have a good time. You know, use drugs or whatever. I've heard people say those words. Folks, Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. The law is good. Romans makes that very clear. I'm not talking about the Jewish law. I love bacon just as much as the next guy, and I'll eat it. I'm talking about God's plain law that says love your neighbor as yourself and love God and those kind of things. And he says, really in verse 19 is what I want to zero in on here for about 5 minutes and we're done. He says, whosoever, we like that word, that means anybody, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. Stop right there. There are apparently some little commandments and some big ones. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Bear no false witness against thy neighbor. If you were to tell a lie, that's bad, but it's not as bad as killing somebody. And he says, just pick a little commandment. I don't know which one I would pick. I'm not even going to try, but pick one. Oh, by the way, he's just about to give them a bunch of commandments, isn't he? The rest of the Sermon on the Mount says, do this, don't do that. And he's talking about this sermon. He says, if you break these and teach men so, there's eternal consequence. I'm afraid we're going to get to heaven and we're going to find some people that had a big name on earth, small name there, because they broke the commandments that God said not to break and they taught men to do likewise. Be careful. It's important. God wouldn't have said it if it wasn't. Now there's a little principle here in verse 19. I'll tell you and we're done. He says, do and teach. Look at verse 19. He says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do and teach. We'll find out something. If you're going to teach somebody how to do something, it's a lot easier if you know how to do it. If you know how to do something, then try and teach somebody. You just say, do what I do. And I was trying to teach some teenagers how to ski one time. Oh, boy, that's hard. And I wasn't a very good skier anyway. And so I had these half a dozen kids were on the side of the hill here. And how many of you have been snow skiing before? Okay, so I got a few experienced people here. One of the hardest things to do when you have skis is to stand up if you fall over to get back up. It's tricky. You got to know what you're doing. And if you don't know how to put the skis, you're not going to be able to get up. And especially if you're on a hill. If you're on the side of a hill, it's really tricky. If your skis are pointing downhill and you try to stand up, you start going downhill. So the first thing you got to do when you fall down is turn your skis parallel to the slope so you won't go downhill. Then there's a way to stand up. You use your poles and you get back up. And if you don't do it right, you'll never get up. And so I can still see it in my mind. I can see the slope. I can see these kids. And they were a catastrophe. Here's how you stand up. And I would show them. And they'd all fall down. They'd fall down. They'd fall down. They'd fall down. And I started asking myself, how did I learn how to do this? Well, by falling down and falling down and falling down. And just kept teaching them. And eventually I said, do what I do. Watch me. Well, in order for them to watch me, I got to know how to do it, right? I'm getting wordy here. Let's finish up. The thing you and I need to do first, we need to get close to God. We need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. We need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to read the Bible and understand it. We need to learn how to have a daily devotion. That's do. Then the job's not over. Then you teach somebody else. Amen? Do and teach. Three or four ways you can mess that up. If you don't know how to do, you can't teach. If you know how to do and don't teach, you still got a problem because God says do it and teach others. I'm going to ask a hard question. Who are you teaching? Well, people can watch me if they want to. I don't think that's teaching. I think we need to find new Christians and teach them. I have no doubt in my mind, many of the people that we see get saved, it's like giving birth to a child. If you had a new baby and they're born, they have to be cared for and they grow and then they can take care of themselves. Christians are the same way. If you lead somebody to the Lord, that's not the end of the process. That's the beginning. Now you go back. They need to come to church. They need to get baptized. They need to grow. They need to be discipled. They need to see other Christians that have grown and see what they do. And if we're just giving birth, and leaving them out there to die, that's sad. I'm afraid there have been occasions, even in our church, to where somebody got saved, and we did not make a sufficient effort to cause them to grow, and they're out there wallowing because they have not any strength yet from God. Do and teach. Now, you can say a lot of things. You can say, well, I can't do that. I think you can. He says, if you say I can't, that's an option, but you're going to be one of the least in the kingdom of heaven. But what if you believe what he said? He said you're salt. He said you're light. You can make a difference. You can show the way. Now you see the connection? Do it. Amen? Find somebody and teach them. Find somebody and give them some time. That means you got to lose some of your time and give them some of that time. It doesn't really matter when so much as that you do it. We need to be teachers. We need to be bringing folks along. If you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of what he did was teach the disciples. And then what he said after he left, he said they were going to do greater things than he did. And they did. Thousands of people got saved. So there's your outline. We are salt. We are to make a difference. We are light. We are to show people what they would not see otherwise. We are to do and to teach. We are to be careful what we do, and then we are to be careful to teach others. Do not neglect God's law. The last verse says, our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That's not a trick. The scribes and Pharisees weren't all that righteous, to tell you the truth, but the point is they had an appearance, but they did not have a reality. We need to sincerely have Christ in our heart making us right. That's what we are. That's our privilege. That's our purpose. That should be our practice. And there's a lot more to go where that came from. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.